keeping with that scripture reading, the Bible, in many places, in fact, all over Old and New Testaments, the Bible calls people sheep. And this is not an endearing title. This is not a compliment necessarily. When the Bible calls us sheep, we generally wouldn't call someone a farm animal, would we? We know that sheep aren't the smartest of animals. If you've been around sheep, you know that they can be, frankly, a little dumb. They need lots of direction, lots of help getting to food and water. When attack comes, they often freeze up and just stand there, don't know what to do. They're erratic, they're unstable creatures. So when the Bible calls us sheep, this is not a flattering description. Sheep are prone to hurt themselves. We're prone to hurt ourselves. We are like sheep. God is being honest with us when He says that we're like sheep, because we're also erratic. We're unstable. We're messy, and our lives can be rather stinky sometimes. We're not as smart as we think we are. And by the way, before we go on, let me just say that that is actually good news. That's actually good news. See, God doesn't lie to us and paint us a picture of ourselves that's not true. He doesn't say, you're like lions, you know, brave and courageous and strong and fierce. He doesn't lie to us. He doesn't sugarcoat who we are. He tells us the truth, and that's good news. You see, many people think that to gain God's love, we need to clean up our life and then God will accept us. We need to be less messy and less stinky, and we need to be less like a sheep, more strong and more religious, more righteous, and then God will love us. But no, God is so good to us and honest with us and saying to us that no, you're a sheep, you're unstable, you're messy, and I love you anyways. In fact, I will lay down my life for you. I'll accept you as you are and not wait for you to become some kind of brave, strong, super efficient animal. I love you, sheep. I love you. I accept you in Christ. This is good news when the Bible calls us sheep. Even those who are Christians, by the way, are still called sheep. The Bible, God knows that those who are following Jesus, just like those who aren't following Jesus, are prone to go their own way, prone to pursue things that are harmful to us, prone to live erratically and to not make good decisions, prone to get messy along the way. God says that we are like sheep. Even His people are like sheep. He knows that we're, as we sang a moment ago, we're prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. And because we're prone to wander, because we're like sheep, we need shepherds. And amazingly, the Bible says that God Himself becomes our shepherd. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. Ezekiel 34:23, I will set up over them, my people, one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Jesus, of course, is a direct descendant of King David. So he says in John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus becomes the chief shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, sent by the Father to die for His sheep. He's willing to get in the sheep pen with His sheep, to get His hands dirty, to get messy, and to get that, actually put that dirt on Himself for the good of His sheep. Jesus comes and lives in a world full of dirt and sin and sinners in order to save His flock. He pays the price that we should pay. He pays the price that His broken and messy and rebellious and unstable sheep owed. He's a good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd because He's been resurrected and exalted at the Father's right hand. So God calls us sheep. God says that He's our shepherd But then something else, something amazing, something even more amazing happens in the New Testament. God says that He gives us literal shepherds. So we are sheep. God is our shepherd. And then in the New Testament, all over the place, we find this teaching on elders or overseers or pastors, shepherds. As if Jesus' death and God's shepherding wasn't enough, He gives us under-shepherds to take care of His sheep until He returns. Let's look at just one of these examples. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4. I was in Ephesians 4 last week. We'll look at it again this week, and we'll be back in Ephesians 4 next week. So, read no Ephesians 4, particularly 1 through 11. Really 1 through 16. But look quickly at verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. If you're using the Pew Bibles in front of you, that's page 918. 918. It says, He gave, this is Jesus, the ascended, exalted Jesus, gave the church, apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Shepherds there is the word for pastor. The pastor teachers, shepherd teachers. Jesus provides His sheep with shepherds, godly men to care for them, feed them, nurture them, protect them. In the New Testament, these men are called pastors, as I said, overseers, elders. These three words are used interchangeably. Jesus shepherds His sheep through other shepherds called pastors or elders. He delegates some of His authority to them. He entrusts His most precious possession to them. In Acts 20, 28, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." And this is what he tells the shepherds, to care for, the word is shepherd, to shepherd the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So Jesus gives his sheep, the Holy Spirit appoints for his sheep shepherds, overseers, elders, to teach, govern, and lead them. Now, eldering ministry is a weighty responsibility. It should be entered into with much sobriety. Jesus, the great shepherd, will talk to his under shepherds one day about how they cared for his sheep. This is Hebrews 13:17. If you'll glance there for a moment, that's page 940. 9 in your Pew Bible, Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." An account to who? An account to God. "Follow your leaders, because they're watching over your souls, and they'll give an account. They'll talk to God one day about how they watched over your soul." This is a weighty responsibility, this shepherding ministry. Local churches, therefore, like ours, need to be wise and careful and patient as we consider who we place in this shepherding role. Not just anyone should be an elder. In fact, the New Testament actually says that not just anyone can be an elder. And this brings us to our text for this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, that's page 932, is one of the places where there is this list of qualifications given for those who would serve as elders. Now, what's interesting, what we shouldn't miss is this list is a public list. This was written to Timothy to read to the church. So this isn't like secret, locked away in some pastor's office. This is a public list of observable qualifications for the church. For the church to think about and look at and use to measure men who step forward as elder candidates. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 says this, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Now, there's another list very similar to this list in Titus chapter 1. There's significant overlap, so we're just going to focus on 1 Timothy 3. And in this list, there are 15 qualifications for those who would shepherd God's sheep. 15 qualifications. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list, by the way. Like, this list says nothing about prayer and Bible reading. But I assure you that people who will be elders in our church will be men who pray and read their Bibles. Okay? So this isn't exhaustive. This is just broad strokes about who these men should be. Notice the first qualification. Often goes overlooked. Verse 1. If anyone aspires to the office or position of overseer. So the first requirement for being an elder is that you have to want to be an elder. You have to aspire to the office. An elder should exercise oversight willingly, not under compulsion, Peter says. Now the waters get muddy here. Granted, because our motives and our ambition can be tricky things, can't they? Have you ever had 100% pure motives about anything? The answer is no. You haven't, neither have I. Sometimes our motives are very selfish and not very godly. We may lust for power. Some men may want the office of overseer for the wrong reasons. Others may want it, may think that wanting it is selfish. They may think that it's impolite or ungodly to want something like that. So this is why there should be an extensive process, an interview process, a discerning process, taking time to discern a man's true motives, trying to figure out why he wants to serve. The problem, frankly, though, is that many churches face is that many men have no aspiration whatsoever. Many men have no vision or ambition for their life at all. They're content with maintaining the status quo, living in perpetual cruise control, only doing the bare minimum of what's expected of them. Their goal is comfort, so they avoid anything that smells like responsibility. But churches need men who own the fact that God has designed us to be the servant leaders of our homes and the church. Not because we're better, not because we're awesome, not for our glory, not because we're better than women, not because we're smarter, anything like that. Only because God has designed men to carry, to shoulder the burden of responsibility, the burden of leadership responsibility in the home and in the church. And so young men, you may never be an elder. College students, you may never serve in any official capacity in the church, and that's okay. But you should be a servant leader. You should be a servant leader in your school context, in our church context, in your own home, in your own family. God has placed upon men the responsibility of leadership, servant, Christ-like leadership. Let me, by the way, encourage any men in our church to not be afraid to express to me a desire to serve as an elder. In fact, I would even say that every man should desire to be the kind of man that Paul describes here. The only quality listed here that isn't required of every man, or woman for that matter, is being able to teach. So in a sense, every man should aspire to be like an elder. If God has given you this aspiration or ambition, feel free to come talk to me. Let's talk about that. Let's pray about that. So he says in verse 1 that the first qualification is desiring the work. Desiring the work. Aspiring to the office. The second thing he says is verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. Above reproach. This qualification is like the umbrella that is over all the other qualifications. If you're above reproach, then you'll probably also be sober-minded, self-controlled, etc. Being above reproach, by the way, simply means that you're the kind of man that if you were to be charged with wrongdoing, people would be absolutely shocked. Above reproach does not mean perfect. It just means that you're the kind of man that no one would be able to bring a legitimate charge against concerning any of the things listed in this list. Above reproach doesn't mean sinless perfection. Only one man has ever had that, Jesus Christ. It does mean, however, that over time, a man builds a reputation in the congregation and the community of integrity and godliness. So that if there ever were a charge against that man, people would be shocked. This is the primary qualification, by the way. This kind of heads the list. Because elders will be the primary examples of Christ-likeness to the congregation. The elders will be the ones setting the space spiritually and morally, not perfectly. While every Christian should be living above reproach, it says here that elders, overseers, must be above reproach. Next, he says in verse 2 that an overseer must be the husband of one wife. Literally, the phrase is a one-woman man. A one-woman man. This phrase has been interpreted in lots of different ways over the years. Some say that this requires an elder to be married. The only problem with that is that Paul was never married, or Jesus. Paul even encouraged people to stay single in 1 Corinthians 7. All the single people said, amen. He said, I wish everyone was like me so that more work for the kingdom could happen. So he's not talking about that. Some have interpreted the phrase to simply forbid polygamy, that an elder should only have one wife at a time. That's ridiculous. Some have said that it means that only those who've been married once are qualified. So the widower who is remarried or the man who's been divorced would, some would argue, be disqualified. But look, this phrase is ambiguous, I think, on purpose. That means that its meaning is probably more broad than more narrow. The broad meaning is very simple. An elder must be a morally and sexually pure man. If the elder is married, there are to be no other women in his life. If he's single, there are to be no women outside of friendships in his life. An elder must be morally and sexually pure. An elder doesn't have affairs. He doesn't have physical or emotional or any other kind of affair with other women. He's a one-woman man. He doesn't flirt. He doesn't look at pornography. He's faithful to God and to his wife if he's married. He's a one-woman man. Now, next in verse 2, these next three qualifications can be grouped together. The overseer should be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. These three qualifications all refer to a man's ability to master himself. Men who lead the church need to first be able to lead themselves. Being sober-minded means being clear-headed. It means being able to think about things clearly. It means having a right view of reality. A sober-minded man consistently views himself, the world, and the church through the clear lens of God's Word. He's sober in his thoughts. He's sober in his desires and his feelings and his attitudes. He's not enamored with the latest theological fad or the changing trends of our culture. He's clear-headed. One of the things that means is that he has good self-awareness. He's able to look in the mirror and tell himself the truth. He clearly understands his strengths and his weaknesses, and he's willing to be honest about things he struggles with and sin in his life. Because he's able to do that, because he's sober-minded, then he's also able to live with self-control. He knows how to bridle himself. He's able to control things like his wallet and his tongue, his emotions and his attitude and his appetites. He's not given to excess in regards to food or drink or sleep. He's not ruled by his anger. An elder is self-controlled. He doesn't act rashly. He doesn't do the first thing that comes to mind. He takes a moment and he thinks through the consequences of his actions. He seeks godly counsel from other men and his wife if he's married, because he knows that he needs help in decision making. Elders think clearly. They have themselves under control. And inevitably, if a man is sober-minded and self-controlled, it's going to then produce a respectable man. This kind of man lives a godly, ordered life. He's also very quick to admit that any level of growth is only because of the grace of God. He knows that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. So the elder knows that if he has any measure of self-control, that the Holy Spirit did that in his life. If he's sober-minded, it's because of God's sanctifying work. If he's respectable in the church or to the community, it's because of God's grace, not because he's awesome. He knows that his ability to master himself comes from God. In other words, to summarize these three categories or these three qualifications: sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. An elder is a man who's been mastered by God. An elder is a man who's been mastered by God. Next, the Bible says he should be hospitable. Hospitable. The word literally means to love strangers. You know, all of God's people are to be hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Let me say, I think I said this in passing a moment ago, but just let me say again, all of these qualifications, except being able to teach, which we'll get to in a moment, and not being a recent convert, all of these things are commanded of all Christians elsewhere in the New Testament. So all of us should be seeking to be this kind of person. Hospitable. Hospitable. An elder must be hospitable. We must care for strangers. We must love and care for other Christians, other members of the church. Why? Why hospitality, Paul? Why hospitality? Why do you want us to have people in our lives? Who's got time for that anyways? Well, think about hospitality for a moment. It could be argued that doing hospitality reflects the love of Jesus and builds meaningful relationships unlike anything else. What do I mean by that? Well, I love the way one author puts it. He says, quote, "Hardly anything is more characteristic of Christian love than hospitality. Through the ministry of hospitality, we share the things we value most: family, home, financial resources, food, privacy, and time. In other words, we share our lives. So hospitality is one of the most Christ-like things we can do. We're literally sharing our life with someone else, just as Christ shared his life with us. Yes, we should do this for outsiders, but we should especially do this for members of the church. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So I wonder, church, whether you'll ever be an elder or not, when was the last time you had someone into your home, your apartment, for a meal or for a game night? When was the last time you had coffee with a brother or sister in our church? When was the last time you went out of your way to call or text a member of our church that you haven't talked to in a while, just to check in on them, to see how they are? These are things we are all to be doing. Elders must, verse 2, an overseer must be hospitable. Next, at the end of verse 2, the thing that distinguishes elders from deacons and others, an elder, an overseer, must be able to teach. Must be able to teach. There's a very simple reason for this. We don't need to overcomplicate this. God has always led His people through His Word. Always. Going all the way back to Moses on Mount Sinai. When God rescues Israel, brings them out of slavery, and starts them towards the Promised Land, they pause at Mount Sinai, and God gives them pictures to look at, doesn't He? No. No, He doesn't give them pictures. What does He give them? He gives them His Word. He gives them the law of God. Jesus shows up on the scene. He shows up, yes, performing miracles and exorcisms and doing good deeds, but He also shows up proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus was sent by the Father to announce good news. Not good advice, of course, but good news, a message, words that must be heard and believed. So elders must be able to speak and explain and unfold the Word of God to the people of God. They'll do lots of other things. Elders will counsel, they'll administrate, they'll pray, but their primary responsibility could be, it could be argued, is teaching. Why? Because teaching is God's chosen means of leading His people. Now, this is a bit ambiguous, granted, so flip a few pages to your right to Titus chapter 1. What does it mean to teach, John? What does it mean to teach, Paul? Titus 1, verse 9. We get a little more information on what that means. He, the overseer, this is another list of qualifications. He, the overseer, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So an elder must be able to teach what is true and refute what is false. An elder must know the Word of God to such an extent that he can explain its truths and provide any correction needed when contradictory ideas are presented. So does this mean that the elder or the overseers must be good public speakers, that they should be great preachers, that they should be the best Sunday school teachers? No, it does not mean that. To make it mean that would be squeezing something out of this text that is not in there. Able to teach, Titus 1:9, simply means being able to communicate the word of truth, sound doctrine, and contradict those who refute. You can do that one-on-one. You can do that in a small group. You can do that over a text message, a phone call, a coffee, a lunch, whatever. You can do that in the hallway. You can do that in this room after and before services. Able to teach is not the same as able to preach or able to speak well in public. A man must be able to teach. He must be able to handle the Word of God if he would be an elder. Why? Because, again, if the sheep of God, the people of God, aren't fed the Word of God, they're going to become malnourished and eventually die. And if they're fed bad food, they'll get sick. So they must consistently be fed the good food of the Word of God so that they'll grow strong and healthy and live longer in the land and be able to do and accomplish more for the glory of God. So, verse 2, these qualities qualify a man for the office. Verse 3, would if these things are present, they would disqualify a man from the office. So look at verse 3. An overseer must not be a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now, these are probably clumped together because where you find one, you usually find the others. The shepherds of God's people aren't controlled by alcohol or any other substance. They're not drunkards. They're not violent in their temperament, but gentle. In other words, they don't lose their minds every time. They don't get their way. Gentleness must be their approach in any situation, especially in moments of conflict. This was Jesus' style. He was gentle and lowly in heart, Matthew 11:29. And gentleness is also a fruit of the Spirit. Elders must therefore be like the Lord Jesus and be ruled by the Spirit rather than by their cravings, like alcohol, cravings for other substances or their emotions. They must not be violent. They must be gentle. They must be able to step into a difficult conversation and diffuse it rather than provoke more difficulty or conflict. Gentleness. It also says that he must not be a lover of money. He must not be a lover of money. In light of the prosperity gospel that's all over Christian television, it should come as no surprise that many people in our culture see pastors and churches as simply out for their money. But God's church, and especially God's shepherds, are not out for the money. They're not in it for the money because they're not in love with money. They're not greedy for gain. They refuse to make money in dishonest and greedy and shameful and shady ways. We sometimes think that a person's wealth qualifies him for leadership. We usually think, oh, well, that guy's got a lot of money. That person's got a lot of money. Therefore, they should be a leader because they're obviously successful or whatever. Os Guinness. If you haven't read Os Guinness, read Os Guinness. He's a prophet in our time. Os Guinness says, quote, "If a man is drunk on wine, you'll throw him out of the church. But if he's drunk on money, you'll make him a deacon." In other words, it's not whether a man has a lot of money or not. It's his attitude towards it. Does he love it? Does he cherish it? Does he treasure his stuff? And does he want more of it? Elders are men who love God more than they love money. They're men who are storing up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Men who give generously and sacrificially to the ministry of their local church. Men who are content with what they have, whether that's a lot or a little. Both rich men and poor men can be consumed with the love of money. But a man who aspires to the office of elder is free from it, no matter how much he makes. An elder is not in love with money. In verses 4 and 5, we then learn that a man who wants to be an overseer must manage his own home well. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? How will he care for God's church? Now, this qualification, by the way, is a prereq for you college students. This is a prerequisite for an elder. This is not something that an elder should learn on the fly. Like, you don't start as an elder if your house is in disarray. You must have this in place, not perfectly, but in place, before you start managing God's family, God's house, the local church. So, the church doesn't want men who aren't leading their homes well to start leading God's home, God's church. This managing refers to caring, nurturing, guiding a wife and children, if he has them. If a man isn't nurturing his wife and kids, how do you think he's going to treat God's kids, God's house? If he isn't patient with his wife and kids, how will he treat God's kids? If at home he's a tyrant, or even more subtly dangerous, if at home he's absent, he He's there, but he's not there. There's a leadership vacuum at home. Then he's not ready to be an elder in the local church. Again, Paul isn't calling for a perfect home with perfect children and perfect marriages. None of that exists. But how a prospective elder manages his home, engages and cares for his wife and children is what matters. Really, it comes down to this. Is the man engaged? Is he engaged? Is he engaged with love and kindness and patience and grace, wisdom? Is he a tyrant, or is he simply not engaged? He must manage his home. In verse 6, he says that the overseer must not be a recent convert. He must not be a new Christian. Why? Well, Paul tells us, so that he doesn't become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, an elder must not be a new believer, because new believers are prone to pride when they're placed in positions of leadership. They could think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. An elder must not be a new believer because new believers haven't yet withstood the trials of the Christian life. They haven't set through suffering and provided a record of faithfulness to Christ despite hard seasons. Now, Paul doesn't give us an age requirement here. He doesn't tell us that someone must be a Christian for this long and then he's ready. That's wise that he doesn't do that, because everyone's different. Sometimes Christians can be Christians for a long time and not yet be spiritually mature. Sometimes Christians can be mature after just a few years. So it takes discernment on deciding on who is ready, who is spiritually mature enough to serve. And these are the things I've been looking for, by the way, and the things that you, the congregation, should be looking for to see if spiritual maturity is there. Very simply, is this brother conforming more and more into the image of Jesus Christ? Is there fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life? Are they going out of their way to serve in the church? As I discussed last week, are they going out of their way to shepherd and care for people's souls within the church without being asked to? Are they actively seeking to put sin to death in their life? Are they honest and open about their own struggles and their own sin? Do they walk in humility? These are signs of spiritual maturity, and they could be present in someone who's been a Christian for a long time or not. But they must be present in a prospective elder. Lastly, the final qualification is in verse 7. Paul says that they must be respected by those outside, or those who are outside the church, those who are unbelievers. For those who would be elders, it does matter what unbelievers think of you. The simple reason for this is that the opinion of people who know you outside the church will either confirm or deny who you profess to be inside the church. And let's be honest, we all come to church every week and act a little better here than we do anywhere else. Amen? Myself included. So this qualification is in there to help us discern who a man really is. Who is he at work? Who is he in the community? Who is he with his family on Thanksgiving? Who is this man when he's not around other Christians? Paul even seems to suggest that a neutral opinion is not enough. He must be well thought of by outsiders. So if a man has a poor reputation among people outside the church, he isn't qualified to be an elder. This doesn't mean that, you know, he won't bear reproach for the name of Christ in his workplace. It does mean that if there's any reproach on his life, it's because of Christ, not because he's lazy or a jerk or rude or whatever. He must be well thought of by outsiders. If unbelievers who we know outside the church are surprised to find out that we're leaders in the church, then we're not qualified to be an elder. So these are the qualifications, all 15 of them, for those who would serve as God's shepherds, His under-shepherds. The bar is set high because a church will go the way of its leaders. If the character of our leaders is off, even if it's off just a little bit, then over time, great damage can be done to a church. That's why all of these qualifications, I hope you noticed, were moral in nature. They had to do with a man's character, except not being a recent convert and being able to teach. They all had to do with a man's character, because character is everything in leadership. God has made character and godliness the prerequisite for leadership in the church. Not our personality, not our position, not our wealth or influence in the community, not even our giftedness. Some elders will be more or less gifted, or more or less wealthy, or more or less socially awkward. None of that ultimately matters. Character matters, according to this text. God wants His under-shepherds to look and think and act and be like Jesus. To shepherd like Jesus. Because sheep are messy, shepherds must be men of high moral fiber. They're going to be able to lead and nurture, protect them. One other reason, by the way, the bar is set high. The bar is set high to protect the gospel. See, local churches are gospel lighthouses, gospel schools, and gospel missions. Did you know that? That this local church is like a safe? God has entrusted us with the gospel. He's put His most precious thing here with us. We're called to guard it, protect it, promote it. If His leaders discredit the gospel, if the lives of the shepherds discredit the gospel, then the mission of the church is compromised. Jesus' name is dishonored. The gospel is undermined. So the bar is set high to protect the gospel. Preston Highlands, I hope that you're committed as I am, to only appointing men who meet these qualifications, not perfectly, but increasingly, to be elders here at our church. I hope that you've been diligent ever since Ryan left last year. I hope that you've been diligent to pray for God to raise up and prepare under shepherds to help me shepherd this congregation. May we this week, as I get ready to nominate an elder, may we be diligent to pray for our future elders, and may we pray for God to raise up more elders, more men who meet these qualifications. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help our church to joyfully submit to the qualifications laid out here in your word. Help us to think about the office of overseer as you think about it. Help us to only appoint men who meet these qualifications, these public, observable qualifications. Help us to be prayerful. Help us to obey and submit to our leaders, because they watch over our souls as those who will give an account. Father, I pray that you would raise up more servant leaders, more men who aspire to the office of overseer, more men who, like Jesus, want to lay down their lives for the good of the sheep. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.